All right. You can turn back to Jeremiah chapter 9 tonight. And for those of you that weren't here this morning, and quite a few weren't, I have a two-parter. I'm finishing the second part tonight that I started this morning. I know there have been a couple like that here recent. It's neither good nor bad. It's just the way it worked out. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. This is one of our texts this morning. And we can read again with verse 23. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, again, we embark on finishing something we started this morning. Too much to put into one sermon. I pray that you might bless, help folks that weren't here this morning to be able to catch up with what, I guess, the train of thought from this morning a little bit. Lord, I pray you might open our eyes and bless us. We look forward to fellowship and food after. I pray you'd please meet with us here. We know there are some folks hurting. We know that there are some folks going through things. I pray that you'd please be with all of them. May you minister to us graciously, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it says there in verse 24, it says, let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. And part of understanding and knowing God is knowing, in verse 24 towards the end, the things that God delights in. And that's what we were talking about this morning at some length. We started from another passage. But just what God delights in, what God takes pleasure in, what better place to start than that? It's amazing when you stop to think about it, how many people have to stop and guess what God might like. And so to very briefly go over what we talked about, because I've got to go back and look at something later tonight. There's something that came through this afternoon I hadn't thought about. But the first point came from Revelation chapter 4 this morning, where the Bible says that, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. The all things God created, they are and were created. They were for God's pleasure. So the things that were created are for God's pleasure. As much as folks hate the thought today in the world that God created all things, those things are things that God takes pleasure in. And so what happens when man doesn't take pleasure in it? It'd be fairly serious. Now this passage here, notice there are three things that he says. He said, I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. Now notice, in those things he delights. He delights in the exercise of those things. Loving kindness, judgment, righteousness. The next passage we went to was Micah chapter 7 verse 18, where the Lord says he takes pleasure in mercy. Now again, I ask you this, if you are among those that have listened to the liberal scholars who say that the Old Testament God was a tyrant and was hard and malicious and malignant, where in the exercise of loving kindness and righteousness and mercy is this tyrannical God? Because that's not how he dealt with me, not tyrannically. Now, the last thing I'd point out to you from this morning was, and that comes from Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. He said, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He said, I take pleasure in the turning of the wicked from their iniquities. It's repentance, okay? And so with that said, let me continue with what we started here this morning. Very basic to human relationships is that you know what your kids like. Your kids, to some measure, know what you like or dislike. You know what your wife, your husband likes or dislikes. I told you this morning that Marcy likes flowers to a certain point. Don't put any petals in her food, and don't shove any in her face because she doesn't like it. She also doesn't like bats, nor does she like mice. It started with mice because she just thinks that bats are flying mice. But she likes neither of those things. When we first got married, she woke up one morning mad at me. I couldn't figure out why. It was because she dreamt that I came at her with a dead mouse. She dreamt it, and she was still mad at me. So don't even think about putting no rose petals in her Jell-O, because she'll be mad at you. Anyway, there's all kinds of things like that. I learned that Brother Grissom didn't like bananas. I learned that Dr. Ruckman likes crispy bacon, not limp bacon. And he would be quick to tell you that any time of the day or night. Brother Gip hates peas. Now, you'd think a guy like him, the peas wouldn't bother him, but he hates peas. Brother McDonald and Brother Keck eat their meat still moving. Rare at most. Medium rare is too done for them. Now, I don't understand those things. You learned that before Sam left, Sam became a bratwurst-eating fool. He learned that he liked bratwurst, man. So, you know, those things are absolutely fundamental and rudimentary to our friendships. You know, you invite me over to eat, and you probably will ask if there's something I really don't like, and I'll tell you, I don't like sauerkraut. Otherwise, I'm pretty much good. But you bring out the sauerkraut, I can't do it. You say, well, you haven't had real German sauerkraut. Well, I don't really care. I can't handle it. I don't want it. I don't like it. Those things are rudimentary to our relationships, wives, husbands, children, friends, and so on and so forth. And stop and consider that the first and great commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And yet, you still can't tell me from the Bible what he takes pleasure in, what he delights in. There's something wrong with that picture. Now, I'm sure a lot of folks here can guess some of it. I've given you six things already. I'd like to continue that. This is part two. The Lord's delights and pleasures, Roman numeral two, part two. And so we've had those things there. Consider again that the Bible says that that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. It pretty much settles that you can turn that whole thing around, that whatever basically is highly esteemed with God is mostly abomination in the sight of men. It's just the way it works. And you find more and more that it's true as you go along. But let me take you and show you something else here. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, I got home this afternoon, and I looked at what I had preached this morning and had another thought about the evaluation of it. Let me point that out to you for just a second. Deuteronomy 10, once you find that. And if you'll recall what we just read in Jeremiah, we read that God delights in exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Now, he delights in the exercise of it. So when God gets to exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, he's happy. Now, so far, looking at it that way, I have nothing to recommend me to God. It's not by my character that he gives me loving kindness and righteousness. He does it because he likes to do it. And the same thing goes with mercy. Now, I know that I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. So I know that when I got in Jesus Christ, that he is pleased to make me a new creature, that I was born again. I know that's true. I know that when I turned from my sins, and turned unto him, that that was pleasing to him. But if you'll just keep that in mind for a minute, let me work on this. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, let me point out something else to you that the Lord is pleased in, that he delights in. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. Let's start with verse 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers. Now this is Israel's fathers, talking about the four fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. He chose their seed after them, even you, Israelites, above all people, as it is this day. Well, I can draw from that very simply that the Lord loves the Jewish people. The Lord delights in the Jewish people. The Lord takes pleasure in the Jews, the Jewish people. That's because of what? That's because of their fathers. Verse 15. Only the Lord had delight in thy fathers. And that's why we talk about Abraham being the father of the Jewish nation. And you'll recall that God made a covenant with Abraham. And then as the Jews backslid more and more and got worse and worse, the fact of the matter is, the Lord still loves them because of his promises and his covenants to the fathers. Abraham was a friend of God. He was a special friend to God, and God a special friend to him. As far as I can tell, Israel may very well have been in big, big trouble, much bigger trouble than they were, had God not established that covenant with Abraham. Because over and over again, God goes back to it and says, your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you'll recall they did the same thing with David. He said he would have taken Israel and destroyed them, but for the promises that he made to David, but for the promises that he made to Abraham. And I say that to say, you should take a note of that, because when God makes a promise to somebody, like Abraham, all the way up to this point in history, all these thousands of years later, God still honors that promise. And as far as the Jews are concerned, blessed are they that bless them, and cursed be they that curse them. Anybody that's ready to give away land or give the land to the Palestinians is just wrong, and they're asking to be cursed. Because God delights in the Jewish people. It's not because of some special characteristics they had. It's because of who their forefathers were, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Look in Deuteronomy 7 real fast. Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord delights in the Jewish people. That means that in today, 2016, you need to take delight in what God delights in. You need to take delight in the Jewish people. Do not yield to the anti-Semitism that continues to grow and come across in all kinds of teachings. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Go down to verse 6 and notice what the Lord says here. He says, for thou art a holy people. These are the Jews. Unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people there upon the face of the earth. He's not choosing the Argentinians. He's not choosing the Texans or the Missourians. He chose the Jews as a special people. And to this hour, that Abrahamic covenant is still in place. I'm not saying that you have to go under the Abrahamic covenant because you're in Jesus Christ. But God still honors the Abrahamic covenant. And those forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those promises were made to them. And God, because of them, still loves the Jewish people. He does. Look in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy. And you don't have to turn too much more here. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And I point this out just simply for you to know that now if you marry a guy, ladies, young ladies, or if you marry a lady, young man, and she really, really, really likes poodles, and you really, really hate poodles, there's a decent chance that one day you're going to wind up with a poodle. If you're smart. Now, you can look at things. You can look at things however you like to, and you can view people however you like. And all peoples have various characteristics. But I'll tell you this: it's worth your time, if you love God or claim you do, to take note that God loves the Jewish people. They are backslidden. They are as far back, pretty much, as people can go. They are blinded people. They are a people that are farther from God today than they've ever been. It's not gotten better at all. They are more backslidden, as far as I can see now, than they were when Jesus Christ, when they killed their Messiah. But I'm telling you that God still delights in those people. And if you touch them, you're in big trouble. You really, really are. They are a people that I can only explain the hatred for the Jewish people as being satanic. There simply is no other explanation. I don't hate anybody. But if you look around just a little bit, you can find groups of ethnicities, and you probably don't appreciate some of their characteristics. But I'm telling you, folks, I don't hate anybody, and it's very, I mean, you should stop and consider what it means that every nation in this world and everybody that gets a microphone shoved in their face has something wicked to say about Israel. It's just weird. How in the world could there be so much vitriol against a people? How could there be? What have they done? Well, they control the money. Yeah, you want it, if it's even true. How can it even be? It has to be satanically inspired. As much as Satan has a heyday with the church, more so the Jews. As much as the world hates Christianity, Bible-believing Christianity, more so the Jews. Boy, they hate the Jews as nobody's ever been hated. It is a supernatural phenomenon. Satan is behind it. And you need to be aware, if you love God, that God has in the past and still does love the Jewish people. And there's something important to take note of here. This is about your relationship with God. We said the most fundamental thing in relationships is you appreciating what your friend, your wife, your husband likes and delights in and takes pleasure in. If you don't take note of those things, you're probably in big trouble. But this does not benefit you. The fact that God loves the Jews and therefore you should, this is not about you. There's nothing in it about you. It's about God loving the Jews, and so you should love the Jews because God does. You don't get any, as far as I know, pecuniary benefits from it. I don't know, blessed are they that bless thee, but I don't know what you're going to get for loving the Jews. But so far as I can say, you're not going to attain anything. This is not about you. And with that, let me say, add to this. Look in Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62. Beware of teachers. Beware of preachers that have wicked, condemning things to say about the Jewish nation. You should make no mistake about it. God loves those people. God delights in those people. They may hate him as he is presented in the Bible now, but God loves them. He didn't choose them for their sakes. He chose them for Abraham's sake. Now, Isaiah 62. If you will, we'll start reading in verse 1. Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory. Still talking to Zion, still talking to Jerusalem. And thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and the royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. The Lord delighteth in Zion. The Lord delighteth in Jerusalem. There's many other verses we can go to. Look in Psalm 78. I'm not going to turn you to all these, but for time's sake, but Psalm 78, make no mistake about it, God loves and delights in the Jewish people. Make no mistake, God loves Jerusalem. Psalm 78, and go down to verse 68. Psalm 78, 68. He chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. He chose Jerusalem to be his capital, not Tel Aviv. Yep. Jerusalem is the capital. Jerusalem is the apple of the Lord God's eye. He loves Zion. He delights in Zion. Now, how out of step can man be with God? You look at that list over there. Man denigrate the creation. They call him a demagogue. They call him a despot. They call him a tyrant. When he judges righteously even and gives them mercy, they still call him a tyrant. Though he judges in righteousness, he's always holy. He's always right. They still call him a tyrant. They call him a miscreant. Though he, as I said this morning, you've never lived a day outside of the companionship of the mercy of God. If you had, you'd be in hell today. The turning of the wicked. When the wicked turns, God receives them. Now, how out of step can man be that at every turn, everything that God esteems and delights in and takes pleasure in, that man denigrates it? Add to that the Jews. Add to that Zion. There is something here deeper and more sinister than the average mainline Christian knows. Everything God puts his heart on, man winds up hating. Now, how does that work without the devil? You don't think the devil's real? You should reconsider. Now, in saying that, think today, if God loves Zion, think of the degradation of Zion. Think about the fact that at this hour, there are a people that control the Holy Mount. They're called Islamists. They're called Muslims. And a Jew can't even go up the hill where his temple set to pray because they won't let him. You as a Christian can't go up there and stand. You have to have the Palestinians' permission to go up Mount Zion and pray. Now, that's one group of folks. The other group of folks are a bunch of Catholics, a bunch of idolaters, a bunch of folks that have made their Pope God, the Holy Father, the Vicar of Christ, the worst idolaters on the face of this earth. And they control another third of Jerusalem. And then for the last third, there are the Jews. And the Jews today, for all my love for them, they are a secular, now a non-messianic people. They hardly even think about the Messiah. Brother Dave was saying the other night that of the four groups, of the four religious fractions of Judaism, only one of them even look for the Messiah anymore. Now my point, folks, in saying all that is here is the Lord who loves Zion. Zion is in control of folks that don't even believe in the God of heaven. There is coming an attitude adjustment soon. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. There's coming a day, the king's coming back, and all of a sudden, whether folks like it or not, the joy of the earth is going to be Mount Zion once again. But once again, God delights in Zion, even if you don't. But it still has nothing to do with you. I mean, this is you honoring what God loves because you love God. and not because it gets you anything for loving Zion or for loving the Jews. And so then I can take you to some place that you can get a foothold. Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Now this is where some stuff came together for me this afternoon. It got kind of good there in the study for a little while. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break. The smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. He said, on this servant, Jesus Christ, you can't miss him, my soul delighteth. I can say that God delights in Jesus Christ. Now, I knew that, obviously. When Jesus Christ got baptized, John the Baptist looked up into heaven, saw, as it were, a dove descending upon Christ. A voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Do you know what pleases God? Do you know what He delights in? Most people guess. But He delights in those things. And He delights in the Jews. And He delights in Zion. He delights in Jesus Christ. When the Lord was on the Mount of Transfiguration, once again a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I was thinking about this, and once again, I would point out to you out of Jeremiah that what the Lord said, He said, I delight in the exercise of loving kindness. Now, He gave me loving kindness, but it was not because of any of my character or attributes. God's delight was in His exercise of loving kindness. It was in His exercise of judgment. It was in His exercise of righteousness. It was in His exercise of mercy. So far, God is happy without me doing anything. God is perfectly delighted and perfectly at pleasure because when He exercises these attributes, it makes Him happy. And I know that I turned to the Lord, but when I turned to the Lord, the turning of the wicked, and I was wicked, when I turned to the Lord, I turned to God from idols through Christ. I went to God through Christ. When I was recreated a new creature in Jesus Christ, I was created in Him. We are His workmanship, created where? In Christ Jesus unto good works. And so I look once again at Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, notice in whom my soul delighteth. In whom my soul delighteth. I was not pleasing at all to God in any way, shape, or form until I got in Him, because my turning was through Him and I was created by God in Him, and God extended me His loving kindness in Him and His judgment and His righteousness. I have perfect righteousness, but it's in Him, and I got mercy in Him and through Him. In the end, I look at this thing, and the truth of the matter is, you and I were toast without Jesus Christ. Is anything that you got, even on that list, you got in Him. And when you were without Him, you were without Christ, having no hope. I mean, brother, not even having a hope. The Ninevite said, who can tell? Maybe he'll turn. The answer for who could tell with you is, he ain't going to tell. You were taking shots in the dark, and you had no hope. To us, it all comes in Christ. You were toast. You were toast without him. Yeah, Jesus Christ. The Lord delights in him. And anything that I am is because I'm in him. Any delight God ever has in me is because I'm in him, and everything I got is through him. Man, folks, outside of Jesus Christ, there is no refuge. There's no way to please God. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 147, I'll show you the next thing. Things that God delights in. Psalm 147. As best I can tell, this verse marks the first time that the Lord took pleasure at all in me. I was not ordained before the foundation of the world to be saved. I was not saved Calvinistically in any way, shape, or form. But as far as I can tell, this is the first time the Lord looked upon me with favor, being pleased in any of my attributes. Psalm 147, go down to verse 10. He, God, delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. So you can go do your full squats and build your quads and walk around with shorty shorts on. And all the girls can go, ooh. And the Lord goes, he taketh not delight in the pleasure in the legs of a man. But notice verse 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Now, before I got saved and before I got in Christ, I feared God. I feared going to hell. And as far as I can tell, the first time God was ever pleased with me would have been here, when I first feared him. When I first feared him. After that, I turned and got in Christ. And then God took pleasure in me. And now I have the opportunity to delight in what he delights in, and to know the God that I'd always heard about. And I have an opportunity to delight in what he delights in and take pleasure in what he takes pleasure in. Not for my own sake, but for his. Now, after I got in Christ, I know this is true. Look in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. And by the way, whatever God loves, the world hates. Tell me what the world thinks of the fear of God. Well, who cares about serving a God that's so mean and malicious and malignant and vindictive as that God of the Old Testament? Yeah, that one that extended to you loving kindness in Christ, and judgment that went in your behalf in Christ, and righteousness and mercy. And when you feared and turned, he received you. And in fact, he made you a new creature in Jesus Christ. Yeah, that God. Again, why don't you go ahead and explain to me this tyrannical God of the Old Testament? Now, I don't find it. I find when the iniquity of the Amorites was full, God was fed up and destroyed them. I find that's true. But I don't find a tyrannical God. When Sodom and Gomorrah needed it, God burned it down. But I don't find a tyrannical God. Look in Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3, I'll tell you something the Lord delights in. Because, and so far, you have to admit that there's a lot here that doesn't involve you. But now it does, because of what you have in Christ. Look in Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3, go down to verse 12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. God is like a father who delights in his son. That means that God delights in his children, doesn't it? Psalm 149, back a few pages, Psalm 149. God takes pleasure in his children. Don't you take pleasure in yours? You know, your kids are all so cute running around. They're 3 or 4 or 5. And they become 13 or 14, and it goes, gets kind of gnarly. But when they do right, you still take pleasure in them. You take pleasure in your kids. I know you do. That's why you spoil them. That's why they're a pain for the rest of us. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Psalm 149, verse 4. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. You became his people when you became his child. Now are we the sons of God. Is that right? Look in Luke 12. You go to lots of places to prove it, I suppose. But Luke chapter 12. The Lord takes pleasure in his children. There are other people in this room that are God's children besides you. God takes pleasure in them too. You should remember that when you're mad at them for no good reason. Amen. Look in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In verse 31, the context is the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. It's our Father's delight to give us the kingdom. Why? Because we're his children. And he delights in us. He loves you. He really does. But were it not for Christ, he wouldn't. Without him, brother, you were toast. You were out on the limb. You were on your own. You were, in the great Reformation preacher's words, you were a spider hanging over the precipice of fire on a spider web, just waiting. He had you. You were without Christ, without hope, without God in the world. I have one last thing. Look in Haggai, of all places. Close out in Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. Haggai prophesied to the people of Israel that were building the temple. And that building was interrupted by the king there for a little while. And so Haggai steps up and admonishes them to get back to work. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. That's the temple of God. Build the house of God. Build the house. I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. He said, I'll take pleasure in it when you build it. Now, you think of the house of God. And the first temple was absolutely magnificent. It was Solomon's temple. It must have been just a jewel on the face of the earth. When this temple in Haggai was done, in Ezra, the Bible says that the men of Israel cried because its glory was nowhere to touch the first temple. Okay? Well, I understand that, but notice the Lord said, I'll take pleasure in it. It's a holy place. It's my building. It's my edifice. But notice it says in verse 8 there, it says, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. Now, the first step is to go up and cut wood off the mountain and mill it down and cut it right so that you can use the wood for your a building material. Well, that part of it's kind of mundane. It's kind of hard to look at a tree and see that tree contributing to the glory of the temple. It's kind of a mundane thing. You take an axe out and you chop down a tree and then you scrape the bark off of it, and then you saw it and mill it and all those things, let it dry. It's just a long, long process. It's very mundane. And then I'm reminded that we're to be a building. Look in Ephesians 2, and this is the last place you have to turn tonight, Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll remind you what you are. You're a building of God. And the Lord takes pleasure in it. Verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners like you once were, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And notice once again, in whom in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, that is going to be a glorious building of itself when the Lord finally gets us all in one building, in one edifice, the type of man we're supposed to be. When we're done with the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to really be something to see collectively. In the meantime, the Lord said, go up the mountain and cut the wood. Do the mundane stuff. And so I'm reminding you that the Lord takes pleasure in the building of His edifice. And a lot of it's mundane stuff. A lot of it is going to work and pounding away and failing and busting your knee with a hammer and breaking a bone here or there. And it's just not all glory and joy. And it doesn't always look like you're getting somewhere. The Lord said, you go up the mountain and cut the wood, and I'll take pleasure in it. I'm reminding you that we're in a battle and that we're in a fight here, and that's what you're doing in the end is a glorious thing. And the Lord delights in what you're doing. But you have to do the mundane stuff. Saul had to go chase his father's asses before he could be king. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray that we might have a new appreciation for the things that you delight in and take pleasure in.